Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Looking at Jacob and Joseph. Once again, it's not a pleasant area we're looking at here. We're looking at a man who is failing. As Isaac had left Jacob and Esau to bring themselves up, so Jacob did to his sons. And the lack of control over the family led to great problems. Jacob's cunning, if you go back and just have a look for your own interest, I'm skipping a few chapters here. Jacob was very cunning in chapter 31, and you have the first recorded case of selective breeding. He bred Laban's flock of goats and sheep so that he could get the sheep and goats that Laban had said he could keep. He decided that he would keep one colour and the uncle would keep the other. And Jacob was a very cunning fellow who understood genetics, and so he selectively bred the flock so that he got more than his uncle did. And it was very interesting, the results. So he was cunning. He's a real rat, quite frankly, all the way through. But the Lord in grace protects him and guards him. And that's something I want you to see as you go through these chapters. When you look at these people, you say, grief, why is the Lord looking after that person as he is? Well, don't stop there. Just ask yourself the next question. Why is the Lord looking after me? Look in your own life, and you'll find that you're just the same as Jacob. You're just the same as Isaac. You are just as big a rat bag as they are. And fortunately, you too are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let me tell you, Jacob and Isaac aren't doing any boasting. They are besotted with the grace of God. God, in his grace, protects them, and he protects you. So as you're reading these things, keep these principles in mind. In chapter 32 and 33, Jacob meets his brother Esau, and Esau, the unbeliever, is far more noble than Jacob. And Jacob, however, at least gets scared when he's going to meet his brother, because he knows his brother will probably try to kill him. And finally, his fear forces him onto his knees, and he does have a marvelous prayer in chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, and comes back to the Lord under the threat of death. Chapter 34 of Genesis is a very sordid episode in Jacob's family. Jacob himself has been promiscuous, and he's been polygamous, two things that he should not have been. And as so often happens, the sin of the father comes back to haunt him in what happens to his children. This is something that you see even happening in your own life, and you'll recognize it in a congregation. You'll see a man or a woman thinking they've got away with something in their life. We've got friends at the moment, and we've sadly watched their little children moving in the same direction as their parents had moved before them. And you see that the parents think they have got over their early promiscuity, their early sin. But the sadness of seeing their children follow their own bad example is still to come. And this is one of the terrible things about sin. And here we see it here. Jacob's sin comes back to haunt him. His daughter, his only daughter, Dinah, wanders off with the local girls and is seduced by one of the princes of Shechem. I say seduced, the brothers cry rape, but it's pretty clear from the Hebrew that there's no rape here. She's quite willing. But the brothers take the law into their own hands, and they kill by cunning every man in the city. And Jacob's complete lack of control over his own family is a terrible indictment of how far as a believer he's slipped from the high standards that God sets for a father to control his family. So Jacob, when we get to chapter 35, has drifted away from God, and the Lord comes to him in verse 1 with an order, come back to me. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. The Lord reminds him back to chapter 32, the other time when Jacob drew close to God and where God met him. We have Jacob's ladder. And then finally in chapter 32, when he was fearful of his brother, he got on his knees again. Jacob is like so many Christians. They're crisis Christians. They carry on living like pagans until they have a crisis in their life. And it's almost as if the Lord has got to send catastrophe before some believers will bow their knee and seek the Lord's face. This, of course, was our subject in Galatians. It's so important that we as believers walk in the Spirit, that moment by moment we trust God and we learn to lean upon him, that we don't wait for catastrophe to come. So the Lord orders Jacob back to fellowship. He orders him to build an altar, and this, of course, is a command for Jacob to deal with sin in his life. The altar speaks of sacrifice. Sacrifice speaks of sin. This is a command to 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. It's a similar thing to 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, deal with your sin. Sadly, the spiritual vacuum that this man has left in his family has been filled by strange gods. His very children, his household, are into false religion, and the Lord has to tell him, put away everything out of the house. And so Jacob sees that he's got to do something about this finally. And so in verse 2, he tells his sons and daughters and wives, put away all the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garments. And that's interesting that this is what happens in a believing household, but it happens. If parents do not set the example of godliness, the children will pick up the example of ungodliness from the people they are dealing with. And this is what's happened. The children of Jacob have got involved in false religion. And they gave to Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears. Say, why earrings? Well, earrings were involved in pagan worship. You wore earrings as a sign of your devotedness to the various pagan gods. So they changed their clothes, they got rid of their earrings, and they gathered up the idols they had been worshipping, and they had a revival. In verse 4. Now, what is a revival? Remember from Tuesday night? A revival is when believers deal with sin in their life. So the family in verse 4 is now functioning as it should be, under the authority of the Father, who is under the authority of God. And in verses 9 and 10, we have the blessing of God upon Jacob. And we have his new name given to him. His new name is Israel. And that's interesting. Jacob, what did Jacob mean? Jacob was supplanter, the sneak. And he's renamed Israel, the Prince of God. Or God will rule. In fact, there's a dispute or difference between some Hebrew scholars as to what exactly it does mean. Probably carries both meanings. God will rule and a prince with God. And it's interesting that at the time the Lord gives Jacob this name, he certainly isn't a prince with God. He's a believer who has only just dragged himself out of lethargy and only just dealt with the paganism in his family, which he should have been dealing with for years. But the Lord is naming him not because of what he is, but because of what he will be, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to take courage from this too, because God does not see you as you are. God does not see me as I am. God sees me and you as we will be under the power of the Spirit. And God treats us in grace. And this is something that we can always give him praise for. God will rule in Jacob's life. He will become a prince with God. The promise of blessing is made to him. Jacob is told that he truly will inherit the promise made to Abraham in verses 11 through 13, that he now is a true spiritual descendant by grace. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it, certainly, even at this point. Even though he's got his life right, it's only temporarily right. But the Lord is going to bless him in grace. The blessing that came to his father is going to be his. And you'll find that throughout the rest of Genesis and the Bible itself, Jacob is referred to by one or other name. He's either called Jacob or Israel. And it's important, because when he's called Jacob, it's his old sin nature that's in view. When he's called Israel, it's his spiritual status that is in view. When I was reading these notes this afternoon, I really smiled and gave the Lord praise, because when you see how beautifully the passage in Galatians ties together with this, only the Lord could do it. You see, what we're dealing with here is an illustration of the principles we've seen in Galatians. You can be Jacob and Israel. You can be both. And you are. You've got an old sin nature which will make you just as bad as Jacob was. But you also have the Holy Spirit within, who, if you are walking in the Spirit, can transform you from within and make you a prince with God. The choice is yours, moment by moment, as you deal with sin in your life. Verses 21 and 22, however, show the basic weakness in Jacob's character. He was overindulgent with his family. Terrible thing when, you see, the problem is, though, you see, Jacob has taken concubines, and Bilhah was a concubine, a mistress. And Reuben goes in and has sex with his father's mistress, which is something which is absolutely awful. But you see, he's following his father. And the problem is, Jacob does nothing about it, because he's weak, same as Reuben is weak. And so it's important to realize that Israel, Jacob, was not a perfect man. He had major faults. He had major weaknesses, as you and I have. God was able to use this man because, pardon me, finally, in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the sins and evils that he allowed to happen, he got himself right with God in the end. And he desired God's will. He longed to serve God. And the Lord in grace can overcome weakness in you as long as your heart desires him. The Lord doesn't overlook your failures, but through the precious blood of Christ, he can deal with your failures as you deal with them before him. And he can lift you above them as you are obedient to his word, if you love him and if your sole desire is to serve him. And so this should be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to your people in the church. Encourage them to love the Lord, to deal with sin and save themselves a lot of heartache. As you go through Genesis, you'll see just exactly what sort of heartache this man had. He didn't get by with his sin. He didn't get away with it. It caught up with him and it overwhelmed him. And Jacob had sadness that very few others have ever had. The sadness of losing Joseph. And all of that was because of his weakness. So he didn't get by with his sin. But the Lord was still able to use him mightily because he loved the Lord. And learn from both things. Learn first to deal with sin, that you might avoid the problems that Jacob had. But learn also the strength of Jacob, that he loved the Lord. And that that is the thing the Lord desires of you. Now turn to 37 and let's just have a look briefly at Joseph and the coat of many colours. Now, I don't want to upset the stories, but of course I'm going to have to because it wasn't a coat of many colours. So that spoils all the Sunday school literature. It was a coloured, long-sleeved coat. So get down exactly what it was. It wasn't a coat of many colours, literally, in the Greek, in the Hebrew. It was a coloured, long-sleeved coat. We don't know how many colours it had. It may have been one colour or several. The point was that it was a long-sleeved coat, and it was coloured. It was dyed. Now, that brings across two things in the ancient world, because in the ancient world, you did not have a wardrobe, because most people had only one set of clothes. And you wore them until they rotted off your back. And while they were rotting off your back, you desperately tried to save enough money, and it was quite a lot of money you needed, to buy a new set of clothes. So to be given a set of clothes in the ancient world was to be given something of great value. And of course, clothing in the ancient world, and even in the Arab world today, has great significance. The Arabs can tell from a distance whether a man is a sheikh and how powerful a sheikh he is, what his family, what his tribe, what his position in that tribe are, just by looking at his headdress and his robe. Even today they have kept these distinctions, and everyone has a different cut to their robe, a different style of headdress. And that, at a glance, tells you exactly who you're dealing with. And this is the significance behind Jacob's long-sleeved, coloured coat. The colour tells you that it was expensive. It was dyed. And dyed clothing, rather than the natural wool or cotton clothing, dyed clothing was more expensive. So it was valuable. In fact, it was a special gift from his father, which was part of the problem, which we'll get on to. But the biggest thing about this coat was the fact that it had long sleeves. And if I was able to illustrate this, the best illustration would be from the university. If you have a bachelor's degree at university, you have a cape. And the cape in a bachelor's degree has balloon-like sleeves, which are not long, they're just a big balloon. But when you become a master, you get a long-sleeved gown. It's a different gown, different shape. The long sleeves speak of your status as a master of whatever it is. Whereas the bachelor's gown has the short sleeves, the undergraduate gown has no sleeves. Now, in the academic world, the distinction has been kept, and it's the only area it has been kept. But that was this distinction in the ancient world. The long-sleeved coat with colour of Joseph meant that his father had put him in charge of all his older brothers. And that's the big problem for Joseph and the brothers, who are filled with envy, jealousy, bitterness, and hatred because of it in chapter 37. Joseph had been put in charge. Now, Jacob had shown remarkable common sense there, because Joseph is the only one who has got any spiritual perception and any real strength of character and any leadership ability. However, Jacob was wrong in the way he went about things, because he overtly showed favoritism to this youngest son. And rather than having this young son accepted by his older brothers, he was hated by them because he was daddy's favorite. I've mentioned it before, and I'll probably have occasion to mention it again over the next year and a half in this course. Favoritism in the family is fatal. If you have more than one child in your family, you must never, ever say, even in jest, you are daddy's favorite to one of your children. They must all be your favorites, even the ones that drive you around the bend. Because otherwise you create a great evil in your own family. You create envy, you create bitterness, you can create hatred, jealousy. Favoritism is a terrible thing. And Jacob was guilty of it in his family. So while Joseph was the one who certainly was fit to be a leader, his father's favoritism of him and the way he was given leadership made it virtually impossible for Joseph to be able to lead his brothers. Now, Joseph has a dream, and I haven't got time to go through this, and I just have to urge you to read good commentaries in this area. There's been some very good work done in this whole area of the dream. Joseph's dream indicated that the Lord had certainly set him above his brothers and his father. And they, of course, didn't like this. Joseph was quite right in communicating his dream, because in that age the Lord communicated by dreams and visions and by spoken word. And Joseph had certainly received the words of the Lord, and he passed them on. However, he perhaps passed them on without thinking too much about it at the time, without being considerate of the effect it would have. And Joseph himself, as we're going to see the next few weeks, had a lot to learn too. So Joseph tells them about the dream, and everyone gets angry. The father and the brothers. Even old Jacob is annoyed. But he does give it some thought in verses 9 through 11. Because he's starting to learn, he's starting to think. But unfortunately, envy gets hold of his brothers. And envy is one of those evils we saw in Galatians, which will destroy a man and a family and a church very quickly. As I pointed out to you, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, Proverbs 23:7. And envy, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, these are the sources of murder and everything else. Of the seven deadly sins in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, three are sins of the tongue. Two are these mental attitudes of envy, jealousy, and hatred. And only two are overt sins, murder and running to evil. You see, evil begins in the mind. And if you don't deal with the envy, the jealousy, the bitterness, the sour grapes over someone else's good fortune, and Christians are involved in this, they see some other believer blessed, and it just eats them up, because they think, why doesn't God bless me like that? gnash, gnash of teeth, moan, moan. Well, the Lord isn't blessing you like that because of all sorts of reasons. Don't worry about them. You just walk in the Spirit and let the Lord lift you up when He wants to lift you up. But of course, Joseph's brothers, are absolutely full of hatred now towards their young brother. And they begin to plot to deal with this young brother. Well, Joseph is sent off by his father. Well, the men are sent off, first of all, in verse 12, to feed the flock in Shechem. And because old Israel knows what his older sons are like, he sends Joseph out to look and make sure that his older brothers are doing their job. Do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. The reason is very clear to see. Old Israel didn't trust his sons. He knew they were up to no good, and he sends Joseph to check up on what is happening. And all his suspicions were proved right, because in verse 15, Joseph's wandering around the field where they should be, and a stranger comes up to him and said, Who are you looking for? And he said, Well, I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, they're not here. They headed off to Dothan. So Joseph has to go to Dothan. Well, you say, that's not a bad thing. Perhaps they ran out of feed for the flocks. But no, you see, Dothan is the place of two wells. It was a bigger place. There were far more people there and far more fun and far less hard work if they were there. His brothers are running away from work and responsibility. Joseph is sticking to his responsibility. But the evil of his brothers is such that even when they see him afar off, verse 18, how did they recognize him? They saw his long-sleeved colored coat, and they thought, Aha, here comes that dreamer. We'll sort him out this time. And they planned to kill him. Now you see, envy will out. Envy will always come out. Hatred will come out. Unless you deal with these sins in your life, they'll come out and destroy you and cause evil to others. So they said, Here comes the dreamer. Come now. You can just see them smiling at one another. Come now. Let's see what we can do. We'll throw him in a pit and we'll say that a beast has killed him. But we'll have done it. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And Reuben, weak old Reuben, remember Reuben is the fornicator. Go back to chapter 36. Or 35, should I say. Reuben is the one who has committed adultery with his father's concubine. But Reuben does have, he's a believer, and he does have a little grain of doctrine in him, and he knows that this is evil. And he saves Joseph's life. He says, Let's not kill him. Don't shed blood. But throw him into this pit. Don't lay a hand on him. And his idea was, of course, that when they'd all cooled down, he'd quietly pull Joseph out of the pit and bring him back to Dad. However, Reuben lacked the courage to go all the way. Reuben lacked the courage to say, No, what you are saying is evil. We will not do this evil. Now, of course, Reuben was compromised because of what he had been doing in his own life. And it was very hard for Reuben to stand up and tell his brothers what they should be doing, because they could say to him, "Well, who are you talking to us? You're the guy who went into Bilhah. You're the fornicator, and you're telling us not to kill our brother? Well, you hypocrite." You see, this is where believers get themselves into strife. Reuben knew what was right, but because he had been in his own life committing evil, he didn't feel he could come out and say what was right, because he knew they would laugh at him. You see the situation you get yourself involved in when you don't deal with sin. This is not a nice story, and I don't want to ruin the Sunday school lessons here, but this is not a nice story. This is an awful story, but from it, there are many lessons for believers about what they should not allow to happen in their lives. So Reuben has... pardon me, Reuben has good motives, but doesn't have the character to follow it right through. In verse 23, Joseph rides quietly into the middle of them, not aware of what's going to happen, and they just rip the coat right off him. Why do they do that first? Well, that was the thing they hated most of all. That was his badge of authority over them. And they rip it off him. And they took him and they throw him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. Now that tells you what sort of pit it was. It was a well. The fact that there was no water in it was probably purely accidental. They hadn't even bothered to check that. And the fact that it was a well means that it was quite deep. It was far more than 7 or 8 feet deep, because otherwise Joseph could have crawled out. So it was too deep for him to be able to get out. And the fact that he is thrown in there full force by a lot of angry men and doesn't get killed by the fall and has no bones broken is purely a miracle. The Lord is looking after Joseph. Once again, if you are the victim of evil, you can always claim this sort of thing too. Lord, I am in your hands. I was thinking again this evening of the words of that old missionary whose funeral I attended earlier this year, Hayden Malsop. And Hayden, when he was standing in front of a firing squad in China, all the rifles were aimed at him, with two old missionaries, one on either side of him, two elderly ladies, and Hayden just smiled at them both, put his arms around them, and said, "Isn't it wonderful to be in the Lord's hands?" You see, that's the attitude of a believer when they face the sort of problems that Joseph faced. Of a mature believer, isn't it wonderful to be in the Lord's hands? God is looking after you, even when you're in this sort of a predicament, thrown into a pit, bruised and battered, but not broken, sore, shocked, and upset. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, going to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh after all. Let's not kill him, let's just make him a slave." What a terrible, terrible thing. And his brothers were content. And they drew Joseph out, sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And those words should send a shiver down your spine, because that's the price that Judas received, of course, for the Lord. They sold their own brother into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites were their cousins, sons of Ishmael. They were wild, they were ruthless, they were unbelievers. What a terrible, terrible thing it is. But believers, and these men are believers, Judah, Reuben, and all the others, they can do these things when they get away from God. And these men are so full of anger, frustration, bitterness, hatred, envy, jealousy, all these things, that they cannot even see the enormity of what they're doing. But once again, God's hand is over it all. The Lord is protecting Joseph. And not only is the Lord protecting Joseph, the Lord is going to use the very evil of these brothers to bring about their own physical deliverance in the years to come. Old Reuben in verse 29 comes back to the pit after this has happened. He wasn't there. He's gone off somewhere, probably to weep and wail. And he comes back to the pit and he sees that Joseph's not there and he tears his clothes. He suddenly thinks, oh, they've killed him. And he returned to his brothers and said, the child is not. Where is he? What have you done with him? Finally, he comes clean with his brothers and really confronts them. What shall I do? He says, you know, what am I going to do? He's worried about himself as well. And what they do, they take Joseph's coat, they kill a goat, and they dip the coat in the blood. And they bring it to their father. Now, those of you who are fathers and love your children know what this would do to a father. These guys really aren't thinking very well at all, are they? Fancy kidding your own father that the son he loves most of all has been killed by an animal, when you know he hasn't been killed by an animal at all. He's been sold by you into slavery in Egypt. What a terrible, terrible situation in that family. And these are believers. These are believers out of fellowship, tearing one another apart, like the dogs that Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 5. Is it any great surprise? No, it's not really. It shouldn't be to you. Because this is what you will do if you do not walk in the Spirit. If you follow the lusts of your old sin nature, you can do just as awful things as these men did, not thinking about the effect of your actions on others. And these men were surprised and shocked when they realized what effect the death, or supposed death, of Joseph had on their father. The father wept almost to death because of the loss of his son. But once again, you see, Jacob is suffering for his own sin. Jacob had perhaps more grief than would be normal because he felt responsible for his son's death because of the way he had treated him. When the truth comes out, he's even more responsible because he hasn't brought up his other sons to walk honestly before God. So Jacob is getting disciplined through this as well. So the Lord is using the evil, as it were, to discipline believers, to teach them things, and he's looking after Joseph in the midst of it all. Finally, the Midianites sell Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's guard. Once again, God is looking after Joseph. And Joseph is going to learn one of the greatest lessons a believer can learn. Romans 8:28. That the Lord will work all things out together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And this is the message that I want you to get as you go through these chapters. We haven't looked at them in detail. I've deliberately just skimmed through this area. But the impression I want you to gain as you read these chapters at work tomorrow or in the evening, tomorrow evening, is how gracious God is and how his hand is upon his own. Even when his own are disobedient,
rebellious, or are the victims of the evil of others. And that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in his hands. The issue for you, of course, is to make sure you are walking in the Spirit so that you can be a recipient of his blessing. Even if it's through great testing, great trial, or great pressure brought about by the evil of others, it doesn't matter. You walk with the Spirit. Walk in the light and let the Lord look after you, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And Joseph has got several years to learn this lesson. Joseph has been looked after by the Lord wonderfully, but he doesn't see it that way at this point in time. And he's going to have to go to jail before he's learned this lesson fully. Make sure the Lord doesn't have to take you and me to jail. Let's make sure he doesn't. Let's learn this lesson ourselves now. That God can be trusted. That he is in control of our lives. And that no matter what is happening in your life, the Lord knew about it in eternity past. And he has a plan for it, and he's going to work it out. Your job is to walk with him. To honor him. To serve him, to draw close to him in prayer moment by moment. And if you can't see what the Lord's doing, if you're in the pit, as Joseph was, and you're looking up and you can't get out, and I'm a good case in point here, I'm in a pit, I'm in a physical pit with this sickness problem of mine, and I can't get out, and I've tried everything. Well, what do? Do I panic? Do I scream? Do I weep and wail? Run around looking for some divine healer to look after me? No. I place my hand in the hand of the one who died on the cross for me. Say, thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this, I'm in your hands. And you are in control of my life. And when you're ready to pull me out of this pit, you'll pull me out. And it might be to put me into another one, because there might be something else for me to learn. Lord, let me learn, and learn quickly. You see, the issue for us, like Joseph, is to learn to trust God and to remember the alternative when we look at the lives of Jacob and the other brothers. What do you want to be? Like Joseph? Or like Jacob? Going back to Paul in Galatians, do you want to walk in the Spirit? Or will you follow the lusts of your old sin nature? Because here in Genesis we have the example to back up the doctrine that we've seen in Galatians. You see how beautifully they tie together and how important an issue this one really is. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that we are in your hands. We give you praise for your goodness, for your grace. We give you thanks that you are our Saviour and Lord, and that we are your sons and daughters, that your love for us is faithful and true, without blemish, without spot, and absolute purity that we can trust and depend upon. And Father, we give you thanks for your gifts of love, for the pressures, for the testings that we're going through, for the battles we must fight. But Lord, we give you thanks that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the assets to use to fight the battles and win in the power of the Spirit. Lord, guide us that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we give you praise. Amen. Any questions, just to clarify anything?